Let's pray one more time as we come to read from God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, but we thank you even more for your word, which you have spoken to us through the Bible. I pray during this period, you would speak, you would work in our hearts, you would glorify your son, Jesus Christ, that he would be lifted high as we read from Isaiah and I preach. May your will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the busyness of preparing for Christmas, I hope you're all ready and don't have jobs to do this afternoon. Most of us will have an opportunity to stop and reflect and even plan for next year. And so over today and next week, I'm going to preach two sermons called Hearts and Plans. So today we're going to think about our hearts before God. And then next Sunday, we're going to think about making godly plans. Although Jeff has already just preached that sermon for us. But anyway, we'll do it again next Sunday. So hearts and plans. And today we're considering our hearts. And actually that's what Christmas is all about. There's loads of amazing things that happen at Christmas. There's loads of great traditions that we enjoy. We get to spend amazing time with our family. But actually what's most important is where is our heart at? And we've already sung about that and heard about that this morning. It's wonderful that God is speaking to us. So as we think about our hearts and our plans for the future, we're going to stay in the book of Isaiah. And today I'm going to preach just from one verse from Isaiah chapter 29. So you may remember that 2 weeks ago, we were in Isaiah chapter 28, and we spoke about crowns, teachers, and foundations. What are your crowns in life? What are your foundations in life? And who are your teachers in your life? And that sermon was all in the context of a chapter about judgment. Isaiah the prophet was speaking a prophecy of judgment upon the nation of Israel. This is how you've lived, and therefore this is what's going to happen. Now in Isaiah chapter 29, that theme of judgment continues. But I'm going to focus on just one verse, which is Isaiah 29 verse 13, which goes straight to the heart of what's wrong amongst God's people and why God was about to judge the nation of Israel by sending her into exile. So I'm preaching on Isaiah 29, verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, turn there. And if not, it will appear on the screen behind me. Isaiah 29, verse 13, which says this. The Lord said, "This people draw near with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. This people draw near with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Now from that verse, this Christmas Eve, I promise we'll get more Christmases as we go through. It's a hard verse. But from this verse, I have two goals this morning in this sermon. Firstly, to bring a hugely important warning to church-going people. And secondly, to stir us as the church to draw near to God in our hearts this Christmas time and into 2024. Do you know the good news of Christianity, the gospel which we believe, is that Jesus Christ came in order to make a way that we can draw near to God in our hearts. It's not just outward action. It's not just coming to church, but we can have a relationship with God our Father. That's the gospel, that Christ died to make a way that we might know God and draw near to him in our hearts. Do you know God in your heart? Does he know you? Do you have a relationship with him? That's the real joy of the gospel. That's the real joy of Christmas. Not that we reflect on the things that are not so good, but that we realize how loved we are by God and that we can draw near to him in our hearts. But before we get to stirring our hearts to draw near to God, let's begin with the warning from Isaiah 29 verse 13 and a hard truth. This is the hard truth. There are people in churches this morning who think they are secure and okay with God because they say the right things with their mouths. And outwardly, they do all the right things to fit in with their church. They fit in with all the other churchy people. But their assurance of salvation is false, because the reality is their hearts are far away from God. That's the warning. That's the hard truth from Isaiah 29, verse 13. There are people who outwardly do and say all the right things. They come to church, they sing the songs, they can explain the gospel, they've been baptized, but in their hearts there's no faith in Jesus. There's no trust in him. There's no love for God. And therefore there's no eternal salvation for those people. The warning this morning is, please don't let that be you. Please do not let that be you. And so in order for that warning to ring loud and clear in this church, in the hope that if there is anyone here who is in that place of pretending to do Christianity, rather than having their heart transformed, they're a born-again Christian, they have a relationship with God, we're going to look very closely at this verse, Isaiah 29, verse 13. And there are three things that this verse say pretend Christians do. Firstly, they draw near to God, but with their mouths, not their hearts. They say things like, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I can come into God's presence, I belong in the church, I will be in heaven. It's possible to say all of those things with our mouths, but not truly be saved. In Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So Paul, in the letter to the Roman church, he's sharing the gospel with this church, and he's saying, how is it that you get saved? And he says, you've got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. With your heart you believe, and with your mouth you confess. The confession with your mouth is important, but it is meaningless without a believing heart. When we speak of faith in Jesus Christ in this church, and we do that often because we believe we receive salvation by faith in Christ, we do not mean, this is not what we mean when we speak of faith in Jesus, we don't simply mean a mental assent or agreement to the proposition that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It's not just, oh yeah, I agree with that. It's not even just an agreement with our lips, with all the creeds and confessions of Christianity. Maybe you know great creeds off by heart. I grew up in the Anglican Church and said things every week that I can repeat to you, these great creeds of the Christian historic church. But just because you say those things or you think, oh yeah, I agree, that doesn't mean you have true faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is more than, oh yeah, I agree. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. It's more than just saying that. Faith includes trust in God. It's a disposition of the heart to trust in God. It's a heartfelt renouncing of your own ability to save yourself and a throwing of yourself onto the mercies of Christ. The Christian who has true faith says, I cannot save myself. I just know it in my heart. I cannot save myself through my own deeds, and therefore I throw myself on Christ. I trust him wholeheartedly. And faith doesn't just include trust, but also love for the Saviour who would die on the cross for us. Faith is belief, yes, but it's also trust, and it's also love. And from that trust and love flow joy. I have a joy in the salvation I've received because I have faith in Jesus. I trust him, and I know his love for me. Suddenly my heart is filled with joy. Faith is experienced in the heart and in the mind. It's not just, oh yeah, I agree. It's, I trust Jesus. He loved me so much. He died for me. And because he died for me, I'm forgiven. And therefore, I'm filled with joy because I have a relationship with my Father forever. You confess with your mouth, but you believe in your heart. And so let me ask you a really, really important question. Have you believed in your heart? Or is your faith just lip service? Now, it's not my intention in asking that question to make truly born again believers doubt their salvation. I believe that Christians can have assurance of salvation. They can know that they are saved. They can know that the Holy Spirit has come and changed their hearts. They can know that their faith in Christ is genuine. And whoever truly believes in Christ has been given everlasting life. But if you have doubt, if you're sat there thinking, maybe Duncan is talking about me, I don't have that assurance of salvation, then please share that with someone. Come and speak to me today or in the new year. Speak to your life group leaders about that. We don't want to be a church where people pretend to be Christians and don't really know and love God in their hearts. We want to be a church where we're open and honest and we walk with each other in this great journey of faith. I'd hate it for someone to be sat here going, I have huge doubts about my own salvation. I have no idea whether I'm saved. And what Duncan's talking about doesn't even make sense to me. I don't believe in my heart. I've said it out loud. Please share that because we want to pray for you. We want to walk with you. We want to speak into your situation because we care about you. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is because I do not want anyone in this room to just be a pretend Christian who's pretending on the outside, but in their heart has no relationship with God. So pretend Christians draw near with their mouths. They say the right things. They also honour God with their lips, according to that verse. Not their hearts, they honour God with their lips. They praise God sometimes, outwardly. They say, God is good. They come on a Sunday and they sing the songs of worship. They join in with the singing. But when they do that, they're singing just words. It's just their lips which are honouring God. And nothing's going on in their hearts and minds. And so I want to give you a theology of sung worship, a very quick theology of sung worship from Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 19, which says this. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And what does being filled with the Spirit look like? First, according to Ephesians 5, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So when the church is gathered and we're filled with the Spirit, what do we do as the church? We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we make melody to the Lord with our hearts. Do you see, there's a horizontal element of worship and there is a vertical element of worship. There's a horizontal element of worship. So when we sing, we are singing to one another in one sense. We're addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're reminding each other of the great truths about God that we all believe. So when you sing, sing loudly, sing enthusiastically. If you're in the back, tell the people in the front row how much God loves them. And if you're in the front, turn around and sing to the people at the back how much God loves them. There's a horizontal element of worship. We're singing to each other. But there's also a vertical element of worship, and in fact an internal element of worship. We sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. We're praising God with our hearts. As we sing the words that are on the screen, we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And therefore, it's not just words on the screen, but heartfelt declarations of who we know God to be. I wonder whether when you sing in this room, you are sensing your heart declaring these things to God. God, I just want to sing of how glorious you are. I just want to declare that you're awesome. I just want to thank you that you love me. I want to thank you for Christ who died for me. This is not just words on the screen, but my heart welling up within me into song so that I'm declaring and addressing others around me. But also my heart is making melody to the Lord. Do you know it doesn't matter how good a singer you are? It's not about whether you can make melody with your lips. It's about whether you can make melody with your heart when we come together and worship. We're making a great song, which is good news for those of us who aren't great singers. We can have the best melody in the room, but nobody knows because it's in our hearts rather than on the outside. I want to give you a quick application from this teaching on worship. Warm your hearts before coming to church on a Sunday morning. Warm your hearts before coming to church on a Sunday morning. Do you know, I want to tell you that something that I've been taught in my training for church leadership, something that I've been told is people come to church really cold. You need to give them at least two or three songs for them to warm up. And then they'll really sing. Then they'll really express their hearts. Then they'll really be making melody to the Lord in their hearts. Then they'll really be addressing one another with psalms and hymns and songs and prophecy and spiritual gifts. That's what we teach people in Bible college. That's what we're telling church leaders, that everyone's coming cold. Do you know, I don't want Sunday mornings to be my warm-up. I want to come red hot to sing to God, making melody to him and to bless others as well. I want to make melody to the Lord in my heart as I'm driving to church, as I'm walking across the car park. I want to come ready because I love God and I want to make melody to him. I want to encourage us as a church to be like that, so that when we gather, it's like, whoa, the fire of God is in this place. We are warm. We are red hot, making melody in our hearts to the Lord and blessing one another. So I'm going to encourage you to use your week, and especially Saturday evening and Sunday morning before church, to warm your heart, to come ready to make melody to the Lord, to come ready to bless others. Put on some worship music. Spend a bit of time in prayer. Spend time listening to God, just waiting on him. Have you got something that I need to bring on Sunday morning to share with others? And behold God in the word before you come. Now, of course, you're going to be warmed up as we gather together. That's the point. But if we come ready, you know, a football player, apart from Messi, actually, I watched Messi warm up. He didn't bother. He didn't do any warm up. He just walked onto the pitch and played, and Barcelona beat Spurs 4-2 when I went to see Tottenham versus Barcelona. He didn't warm up. But every other footballer warms up before the match. And so I want to encourage us to be warm and ready for Sunday so that we can bless one another. That's part of our worship, is being ready and warm. So, Christians who are pretend Christians, who aren't born again, draw near with their mouths. They honour God with their lips alone and not with their heart. Thirdly, they fear God or obey God's commandments because they are taught by other men and women to do so. Their fear of God is something they've been taught by men. Do you know Christians ought to fear God? Christians ought to fear God. Leviticus 19, verse 14 says, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear." Joshua 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." Psalm 34, verse 9 says, "Fear the Lord, you his saints." But it's not just an Old Testament teaching to fear the Lord. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Peter, who knew Jesus so well, he writes this: "Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God." Revelation 14, verse 7 says, "Fear God and give him glory." And Jesus speaking, Matthew 10, verses 28, Jesus says this: "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is speaking about God. It is a biblical command for Christians to fear God. But there is a sinful way to fear God, and there is a holy way to fear God. To sinfully fear God is to fear God as an unbeliever and to run away from him, absolutely terrified of him. I fear him. I'm terrified of God. I want nothing to do with him. I want to get as far away from him as possible because he's scary. He's holy. He judges sin. I want nothing to do. I've got to run as far as I can. It's the fear of Jonah, the prophet, who God speaks to Jonah and gives him a task. And he says, "I'm not going to do that. I know what I'll do. I'll go to Spain. God won't be able to find me in Spain." He's wrong. God finds him in the boat that he gets into and sends a storm, and he gets thrown in, and a big fish swallows him and spits him out onto the dry land. Jonah couldn't hide from God, but that's a wrong fear of God, a fear that says, "I'm going to hide from God." Or it's the fear of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They eat of the fruit that they were commanded not to eat, and they go and hide in the garden, thinking that God isn't very good at hide and seek. That's a wrong fear of God. A fear of God that says, "I've got to run away from God. I'm terrified of him. I want to hide myself away from him." But there is a holy fear of God that Christians are called to have. Not a fear that makes you run away, but a fear born out of knowledge of how stupendously awesome and powerful God is that causes you to run to him, to draw closer to him. Here's the extraordinary thing about fear of God in the Bible. It's not just associated with God's awesome power in judgment. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus is saying, fear the one who can throw you into hell. So that's fear associated with judgment, isn't it? God is the one who determines who has eternal salvation, so fear him. So that's fear associated with judgment. But when you read the Bible associates fear of God with all kinds of different things, not just fear of judgment. In fact, we ought to fear God because of his awesome goodness, grace, and mercy. I want to read to you from Jeremiah 33, verses 8 to 9. This is God speaking. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for that city. Isn't that a surprising verse? You think, I fear God because he judges and because he's holy. But this verse says, fear God because of all the goodness and prosperity that he's pouring into us. Isn't that astonishing? And they fear because God is good. They fear because of prosperity. They fear even though they've been cleansed completely from their guilt. As Christians, we should fear God under the magnitude of mercy we have received. I am overwhelmed that God has been so good to me. His grace is so amazing and wonderful, and he's poured wave upon wave of grace. And so I'm just in awe. I'm fearful of how good he is, the prosperity that he's giving to this people. I fear him because of the magnitude of mercy. Psalm 130, verse 4 is another surprising verse in the Bible. With you, God, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You are so merciful, God. You have forgiven me my sin. That is just overwhelming. I'm just so broken. There's a fear within me, not fear of judgment, because I've been forgiven. I'm not scared that you're going to pour wrath upon me. I've been forgiven, but there's just fear of how awesome you are in mercy, God. Christian fear isn't, I'm a sinner, quick, run away from God. That's not what holy Christian fear is. Christian fear is, God is awesome. In power, he created the entire universe. In holiness, he is perfect in all that he does. But God is also awesome in grace. He has poured unmerited favor into our lives. He's also awesome in mercy. He's forgiven us the things we've done wrong. Oh, the weight of forgiveness that he has shown to you and to me. I do not run from God, but I tremble. I'm overwhelmed in his presence, and I cling to Christ. I don't run away from Christ, because there is forgiveness with Jesus. So I cling to Christ. I run to him and cling to him and draw him close. I come close to him, trembling and overwhelmed, and yet loved. This is what it is to fear God with a holy fear. And that's why the Bible also connects fear of God with drawing close to God and with rejoicing and with love. Hosea 3 verse 5 says this, afterwards the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord, to his goodness in latter days. So in fear, we come to God. We don't run away from him, but we come to him. And I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 3. These are famous verses that speak about the Holy Spirit anointing of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, verses 2 to 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The him is Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Do you see what that verse says? That Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he came to earth. He was born in human flesh, but the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding. So Christ had spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Spirit is called the Spirit of counsel and might. So Jesus had counsel and he had might. And then the Holy Spirit is given this name, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And then verse 3, speaking of Jesus, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. In this place of God the Son being in awe of God the Father, fearing him, obeying him, choosing to do all that his Father instructs him, there in that place, that's where Jesus' delight is. I wonder whether you can say the same for yourself. This is where my delight is, in fearing God and obeying his instructions. Because it's from that place of fearing God, it's knowing his power, knowing his awesomeness, knowing his goodness and his grace and his mercy and trembling in his presence, that's where obedience flows from. That's holy fear. Lord, you're awesome. I will obey you because you're so good. I will obey you because you're so powerful. That's holy fear. So Christians are called to fear God, but Isaiah 29 verse 13 describes something else entirely. What's described in Isaiah 29 verse 13 is not heartfelt holy fear, but obedience to God motivated solely by human command. It's fear of God taught to me by humans. In other words, there are people in churches, or there are people in Israel, when Isaiah was written, who do stuff because other people have told them to. And they want to look like a good Christian, or they want to look like a good Jew. It isn't fear of God at all, in fact. It's fear of man, causing them to go, well, if I don't do this, then I'll look bad. People will think I'm not a Christian and will judge me. And therefore, it's like, well, I fear that. I fear that moment of being found out. And therefore, I will look like I fear God in the way I live my life, rather than actually fearing God in the heart. Let me ask you a really probing question. Are you more afraid of sinning and offending God? Or are you more afraid of someone finding out about your sin and exposing you? Are you more afraid of sinning and offending God? Or are you more afraid of someone finding out about your sin and exposing you? Do you fear God? Or do you actually just fear man, and your fear of God is just something that's been taught to you in order that you'd fit in with the rest of the church? These pretend Christians draw close to God with their mouths. They honour God with their lips. They pretend to fear God, but really they fear man, and their heart is a long, long way from God. But for you and for us, I hope for much, much better. I pray and hope we would genuinely draw close to God with our hearts. And especially over this Christmas season and into 2024, let me stir us up to draw near to God in our hearts. We want to be close to God in our hearts, don't we? We don't want to do pretend Christianity. We want to do real Christianity, being close to God. Now, how do we do that? How can we draw near to God in our hearts? Well, firstly, look back at Isaiah chapter 11. It is the Holy Spirit who is called the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of fear of the Lord. So you might be sitting there thinking, Duncan, you are killing me this morning. I feel really convicted here. I've just been going through the motions. I've just been paying lip service to God. But how do I change that? How can I change my heart? I can do the things outwardly, but how do I change what's going on in the inside? I can't control my heart, is what you might be thinking. And if you're thinking that, you are spot on. You, in and of yourself, have no power to change your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can teach you true fear of the Lord. Only He can. can change your heart. That's why he's called the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, because only he can give you a true fear of the Lord. So ask. That's all you can do, is be hungry and sit there and in your heart and mind go, yeah, Lord, I really need your Holy Spirit. Please change my heart, transform me. Come and be in me and give me this fear of the Lord. Seek the Holy Spirit. Be hungry for the Holy Spirit. And if you've already received the Holy Spirit, seek more of him. Seek him to influence more and more of your life so that your fear of the Lord might grow more and more. This is why we believe in the doctrine of regeneration. It's the doctrine of being a born-again Christian. It's the belief that in order to be a Christian, the Holy Spirit needs to come and give you new life. Because it's he who teaches us to fear God. It's him who teaches us to have faith in Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who takes what is dead and makes it alive. The doctrine of regeneration. So every person needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because we cannot change our own hearts, but the Holy Spirit can. So pray for the Holy Spirit. Seek and ask for him to fill your heart right now. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as he influences and changes us, we are given means to draw close to God in our hearts. So it's not like we just pray for the Holy Spirit and then do absolutely nothing. God gives us ways of drawing close to God through the power of the Spirit changing our hearts. So prayer is a gift from God. Draw near to me, he says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, come and pray. The Bible is a gift from God. Come and receive grace. Come and draw close to me through reading the Bible. Church is a gift from God. Come and be with God's people and draw close in your heart while you're with people. You know, if you just come to church and it's meaningless, that won't do anything. But if you come to church full of the Holy Spirit, then it will be a great blessing to you, and the Holy Spirit will draw your heart closer to God. Worship, singing praise, is a gift from God, which God uses to help us draw close to him. But I want to challenge you this Christmas. Can you find means of grace in Christmas celebrations today and tomorrow and through to the new year? And this is the moment where I pretend that this is a Christmas sermon rather than just the next sermon in my Isaiah sermon series. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, the angels appear to the shepherds. And the angels say to the shepherds, "We have good news of great joy. A saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord." And they sing. And they sing, "Glory to God and peace on earth." Can you imagine being there in that moment where the shepherds are watching their flocks by night, to quote the hymn? And then the angels appear and begin singing to them and declaring this great news of great joy. And the shepherds go, "Right, let's go. Let's go and see this baby lying in a manger. Let's go." And so they go and they see the baby Jesus. And they say to Mary and Joseph, "You'll never guess what happened. We were just out in the fields and these angels appeared to us. And this is what they said to us." In Luke 2, verse 19, what was Mary doing in that moment as the shepherds were saying this story? "Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary was listening to the shepherds going, "Wow, angels filling the night sky. I'm going to treasure that in my heart. It's like a little piece of gold that I'm going to come store in my heart and I'm going to ponder. Oh, good news of great joy, the gospel. Yes, I'm going to take that gold and I'm going to treasure it in my heart. This baby is the Saviour who is born. He's Christ the Lord. I'm going to take that. I'm going to treasure that and ponder that in my heart. Glory to God and peace on earth. Yes, that's great treasure. I'm going to take that and ponder it in my heart." Do you see everything that Mary heard about Christ? She took it, she remembered it, she pondered it, she treasured it. This Christmas, I want us all to be like Mary and to take every truth about Christ and treasure it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that process will help us draw near to God. When you see the Christmas lights, maybe on a tree, think of the star that shone, that led the wise men to Jesus' birth, that God orchestrated the heavens to guide the way for these wise men to come and worship Jesus. He's so awesome and powerful that he can make the stars shine the way he wants them to, that he cares about these magi, that they would come and worship Christ. When you exchange presents with your family, think about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that the wise men brought. Remember that these wise men bowed and worshipped a baby because it was God in human flesh. And with their gifts, they declared that Christ was king, but he was also born to die, to be a fragrant offering to God on our behalf, to win our forgiveness. When you see an angel, I don't know, maybe a little ornament hanging on the tree or from your Advent calendar, think of the angels and the shepherd and the glory of God spectacularly shining over the fields and singing praises to Jesus on the night of his birth. Hey, even when you see that turkey on the dinner table, how am I going to make the turkey biblical? Think of the provision of God, that he is one who gives us good things. And God loves a good feast. He loves us to fast sometimes, but he loves a good feast as well. And so think of, as you eat that food, think, wow, God is just so generous to me. This is a gift from God. Do you see, in all things, treasure God's goodness, treasure his mercy, treasure his glory and his power, treasure Christ himself and who he is and what he has done. And may the Holy Spirit take that treasuring and turn it into true, holy fear of God, mixed with love, mixed with joy, as we make Christmas all about Jesus. He is the heart of our worship. He is the heart of our Christmas time.